Be turning over to Matthew chapter 7, if you would, please. Matthew chapter number 7 is a chapter that's part of a larger section of Scripture that we often refer to as our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Matter of fact, we looked at some verses recently in a series of messages from this Sermon on the Mount. The Bible tells us at the beginning of chapter number 5 that our Lord took a large multitude of people who had been following Him and took them up into a mountainous area. And there He began to share with them this message that we find recorded for us in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And just a reminder to you, that back in chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel, if you follow the gospel itself, the Bible tells us that Jesus was traveling throughout the Galilean region and He was preaching what is referred to as the gospel of the kingdom. And now we find an example of what that message was. And that is, the Sermon on the Mount is an example of what it was that our Lord preached as He preached the good news about His kingdom. That is, He began to reveal what His kingdom is about, and He did so in stark contrast to the religious empire that had been built by the Jewish leaders of that day, the scribes and the Pharisees, and the religious system that they had developed and that had developed through the years to the point of the first century. And our Lord is sharing the good news of the kingdom, revealing the truth about the kingdom of God that He had come to establish in contrast to what it was that the scribes and the Pharisees were doing religiously in that day. And in the middle of this sermon that our Lord is preaching, we find that He brings up the subject of judging. Now, this is a subject that often comes up in the course of conversation in our day as well. That is, it's oftentimes that we begin to talk about judging, especially if we feel like somebody is judging us. As a matter of fact, this passage of Scripture may be one of the most quoted among most people, that many of them know the Bible, and that is that when somebody is bringing judgment or criticism upon us, a lot of times we'll say, "Judge not that you be not judged." And we do that to defend ourselves against criticism, and sometimes it's criticism that is just. And that is, it is right criticism and it's true criticism. When we get defensive and start quoting from this passage of Scripture, and I believe that sometimes we may take it out of context whenever we do so. But I want us to really look at what Jesus has to say here in this passage about on the subject and about judging. And that is the idea of passing judgment upon others. First of all, I want you to focus with me for just a few moments on what I would just like to refer to as the command that judging breaks. Verse number 1, Jesus said in a command, that is, this is imperative, it's a command, judge not that you be not judged. As a matter of fact, the first 5 verses here really are a whole, all of it is a command. And it's a command that is targeted for a specific group of people. And that is, it's not just a general principle, like we might see when we read through some of the Proverbs and other passages, but it really is a command that is directed towards a specific group of people that He identifies in verse number 5 with the word hypocrite. He refers to them in verse number 5 as thou hypocrite. These are the people that He is addressing. And you might remember that the word hypocrite is a word that that has already been used in the Sermon on the Mount. It's used by our Lord several times in this message, and it's a word that literally means a play actor. It means somebody who is a pretender. You'll read this word a lot in chapter number 6, and you'll see it in, for example, in chapter 6 and verse number 2, where the Bible says there that, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, that is your giving, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Don't be like the play actors in your giving. They give just to be seen, just so people will know that they're giving. They're just play actors, they're pretenders, they are hypocrites. You'll see it again in chapter 6 and verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And then He goes on and talks about how that they love to pray in the synagogues and on the street corners because people will hear them and they'll brag about them and they'll get the praise of men and that's their only reward. They're just pretenders of praying and they're not really praying at all. And then you'll see it again here in chapter number 6 and verse number 16 where it says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And so they're not only pretending when it comes to giving, and they're not only hypocrites when it comes to praying, but also when it comes to fasting. And we dealt with this passage again in a series of sermons I preached not too long ago where we discovered that the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, whenever they would fast, they would make sure that everybody knew they were fasting so that they would think well of them. It's a word that Jesus uses here to expose the religious practices of the Jewish leaders as being nothing more than just play acting. And what it means is that by their religious works, they were pretending to be righteous when they weren't really righteous at all. Now, if you're pretending to be righteous when that's really not what you are, that is play acting, or that is pretending. Maybe whenever you grew up, you was a little bit like I was when I was growing up, but we used our imagination whenever we were kids, and we didn't have all the the televisions and the computers like we do today. And so we had to use our imagination, and we pretended to be a lot of things whenever I was growing up. And we did a lot of pretending to be somebody that we really wasn't. And that's what these religious leaders are doing. They are pretending to be righteous. That is by their giving, and that is by their praying, and by their fasting, they're pretending or giving the appearance of righteousness, but in reality, they weren't righteous at all. And Jesus makes that clear in this Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 and verse 20, which may be the key verse of the entire sermon, where he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And that is, he's making it clear that the scribes and the Pharisees do not have the kind of righteousness that it takes to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. They are unrighteous. And as a matter of fact, in the book of Romans, one of the overarching messages in the book of Romans is that none of us are righteous. The Bible says there, not even one of us, not even one is righteous in the sight of a holy God. And so we are unrighteous, and that includes the scribes and the Pharisees. So for those who are unrighteous, to pretend to be righteous is the definition of hypocrisy or pretending. Now, you might think to yourself, well, if that's the case, then that would be true of everyone. But the reality is that Christ's message, that is the gospel of the kingdom, is this, is that you can have a right standing before God. You can be righteous. And that righteousness is a gift that is given to us freely in Christ. That those who repent and turn to Christ and receive Him, they are declared righteous in the sight of God. And so for God's people who are redeemed, who've been given the gift of righteousness, we are righteous. And so for you and I to live out a righteous life is not hypocrisy, but it is indeed being who we are in Christ. But for those who are not righteous, who pretend to be righteous by the religious activity, the Bible indicates to us that that really is hypocrisy. And our Lord is exposing these pretenders here in the Sermon on the Mount. And that is, He's contrasting His kingdom with the pretend religious practices of the Jewish leaders. And one of the things that He does is He issues a command here in chapter 7, and He issues this command so that the people could see how that they have broken, the Jewish leaders have broken His commands. When He says, "Judge not that you be not judged," He was exposing the unrighteousness and the ungodliness of the Jewish leaders. He is revealing to all that crowd that day that the Jewish leaders that are standing in judgment of everyone else are indeed breaking the basic command that He has revealed here in His kingdom. And this command is designed to help them see. Not only for the people to see, but for the Pharisees to realize their desperate need for Christ. And that is that they are sinners and they've broken God's command. Listen, if there's any one command, and I know that there are many, but if there's any one command that ought to reveal to us that we're sinners, it ought to be this one: judge not that you be not judged. And the reason why is because all of us are guilty of standing in judgment of other people when it is not our place to stand in judgment of them. And therefore we've broken the command of our Lord Himself. And the reason why is because we're sinners. Not only is He trying to help the scribes and Pharisees realize how sinful they are, but I believe He's also trying to expose to all the common people that are there that they need to abandon the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees of that religious system, and that they need to surrender themselves to Christ, who is the real fulfillment of all that Judaism pictures in the Old Testament law. He's trying to reveal to them that they need to abandon following the Jewish leaders because they've broken His commands, and they need to abandon themselves to Christ. He's trying to help them realize their need for Christ. The command that Jesus gives these pretenders here is just short and simple. It's just basically two words: judge not. There it is. Jesus is commanding them in verse number 1, stop your judging. Stop your judging. You see, if these pretenders, the scribes and the Pharisees, if they're going to receive any kind of spiritual help, I believe that one of the first steps towards that is to stop judging others and start evaluating themselves in light of what Jesus has been teaching. I'm going to say that again. If these pretenders, those who try to make themselves look to be righteous when they're not, if they're going to receive any spiritual help, one of the first steps they need to take is to stop judging others and start evaluating themselves in light of what Jesus has been teaching. Their religious system centered around judging others. And as a result of that, they were breaking our Lord's command. You'll see that even more clearly as we move along here in these verses. I just want you to see the command that judging breaks. Judge not. Could not be any more plain. It could not be any more simple. A clear command from our Lord. Notice with me, secondly, the character that judging exposes. If you go on and read in verse number 1, the Bible indicates to us here that we should not judge. And the reason why is that you be not judged. When Jesus commanded these pretenders to stop their judging, he exposed one of the characteristics of religious pretenders. That is, one of the characteristics of religious pretenders is judging. It is judging. Someone who uses religion as sort of a mask or sort of a pretense, that is to pretend to be righteous when they're really not right at all. Somebody who's not really saved and not really righteous in the sight of God but uses religion to sort of mask or pretend to be righteous, most often they demonstrate the character of judgmentalism. They're usually judgmental. They usually carry a judgmental, critical attitude around towards other people. And there's a reason why that was definitely true of the Jewish leaders of the first century. That really characterized them. That is, their judging others revealed the real character of their person. It revealed their unrighteousness. It revealed they'd broken God's command. And it revealed their true character. That is, that indeed they were judgmental. And the reason why is because they were pretenders. They were not righteous. And it was true of the Jewish leaders of the first century. On the outside, that is, the outward appearance, you can appear as religious as you can. But on the inside, these men were full of sin and wickedness and misery. On the outside, if you looked at them, you would think that they're as close to God as anybody could be. I mean, they are the ones that if the Lord ever showed up, they would be there to welcome Him. They know the Lord. They know God. And the reason why we know that they know Him is because they give their alms and they pray and they fast and they do all the religious things and they try to keep the law and they demand that everybody keeps the law. And if you don't keep the law, you are considered to be a Gentile. You're considered to be a dog. You're considered to be outside the realm of God's blessing if you don't keep those laws. But these men who appeared to be so righteous and religious in reality were full of sin and wickedness and misery on the inside. And their judgmental attitude revealed those characteristics about them. Notice what Jesus said later on in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 23 and beginning in verse number 25. He had a lot to say to them in chapter number 23, which is tough and harsh. As a matter of fact, if our Lord showed up or if a preacher showed up and preached this message in a church, there are a lot of churches that simply would not put up with this kind of a message. As a matter of fact, I preached the message out of this passage of Scripture some years ago. It's been 20 plus years ago in a revival meeting in a church one day. And at the end of that revival service later that night, the deacons of the church met me and I thought they was going to end the revival that night. Yeah, it was just about over. That night, they went round and around with me. Their wives were on the phone telling them what to say. And they went round and around and around. Oh, listen, up into the late hours of the night. As a matter of fact, I got so frustrated with them, I finally just told them that the conversation was over. They needed to decide whether or not the revival was going to continue. I'm going to bed. And I left and went to my room and I went to bed. And when I got up the next morning, the revival continued. By the way, by the time the revival was over, there was a couple of people that got saved and it went well. So nevertheless, well, this is a tough chapter. Notice what Jesus said in chapter 23, beginning of verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, there's that word again, you play actors, and here's why. You make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Yeah, he's using the idea of a cup and platter, clean on the outside, but filthy on the inside, to describe them. Verse 26, he said, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And then he goes on to verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like the whited sepulchres, that is the tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You like the graveyard that looks good on the outside, but on the inside it's full of decaying bodies. And he says in verse 28, even so ye, that's what you are. He said, outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but within, on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. In other words, Jesus begins to reveal to reality the truth about these Jewish leaders, that they appear to be on the outside what they are not on the inside. On the outside, appearing to be as religious and as righteous as anyone, but on the inside, full of sin and wickedness and misery. Well, listen, the person who's never genuinely received salvation in their heart, but who puts on a religious, righteous appearance on the outside, may make themselves look righteous, but they end up with a judgmental, critical attitude towards others. I'm going to say it again. One of the things that is characteristic of those who try to appear religious on the outside, who've never met the Lord and don't have the reality of Him living on the inside, most of the time, one of the things that will characterize them is a judgmental and critical attitude towards others. And the reason why they're characterized that way is because it makes them feel better about themselves. That is, if you're going to prop yourself up with religion, one of the things that oftentimes we do is that we try to make ourselves look better than others because it makes us feel more righteous. It makes us feel more religious whenever we do. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees did. You see, a person who is a pretender, that is described here as a hypocrite, but a pretender, that is, who pretends to be a real believer but who is not, may look godly on the outside, but on the inside is full of doubt and turmoil. That is, on the outside they look religious, but on the inside they're full of doubt and turmoil. And so, as long as that person is focused on outward religious works, they do okay. But if he ever gets to taking a close look on at the inward spiritual turmoil in their heart, they get into spiritual trouble. I'm talking about somebody who appears to be religious but has never met the Lord. As long as they just look at the outward works, they get by. They get through. But if they ever stop long enough to look at the inward turmoil on the inside, they get into spiritual trouble. And so to make themselves feel better, the pretender stays focused on the outside, that is, on outward religious works. And one of the things that will really make the pretender feel better and feel good is whenever their outward religious works appear to be better than others. That is, they compare themselves with others who are not as religious as they are. And so they develop a judgmental, critical attitude towards others because it makes them feel better about the turmoil that's going on the inside of them. And they'll prop themselves up on that. They'll say something like this in their hearts. Maybe not with their mouth, but in their hearts they'll say something like this. Well, I just struggle with this doubt on the inside, and sometimes I wonder whether I'm saved or not. But I'll guarantee you that if Jim is saved, if he's saved, I must be. Because I know that I'm a lot better than he is. And the reason I'm a lot better than he is because my religious works are more than what his is. My attitude is better than what his is. And we could just keep going on. I go to church more than what he does. And we could just keep going on. And my personality is better than his is. We could just keep going on and on, couldn't we? And a person can prop themselves up like that their entire life. They can be lost without the Lord on the inside, miserable in their heart. Every time God gets to moving, they get stirred up on the inside and have to prop themselves up again by making themselves or think of themselves as better than somebody else. And over time, what that develops into is a critical, judgmental attitude towards other people. Now, we see that in the Bible, don't we? Luke 18 is a good example of that. That's the story where the two men went down to the temple to pray. You remember the story, don't you? And I love this story because it illustrates what real repentance looks like. And that is, you'll see a sinner in the story. And you'll see the sinner beating upon his chest and crying out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that man went back home justified, right with God. And I love that because it reveals what it looks like. Luke reveals to us what it looks like to be repentant. That's what it looks like. You say, what does it look like when a person gets saved? That's what it is. When God brings you to a point of brokenness over your sin, despair before God over your sin, and you're crying out for mercy to God, that's what it looks like when sinners get saved. But this story not only reveals to us what it looks like to be a repentant sinner, but it also reveals to us what it looks like to be a religious hypocrite. And the reason why is because in the story, the other man who went to the temple to pray was the Pharisee. And he's at the temple praying, and the Bible says, as you all know, that as he prays, he's thanking God that he's not like the other man is. And like other, that is, he's so much better than that other guy. He's thanking God that he's not like other men are, like extortioners and the unjust and the adulterers, and even as that publican. And you know what he said? That is, that man that was praying said, "I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. I must be better. Why I pray, I fast, I give." That old publican down there, I bet he ain't done all that. Not like I have. So I know I must be right with God. And prop themselves up by comparing themselves with other people. And whenever that when that happens in a person's heart, they become like the Pharisee and develop a critical, judgmental attitude towards others who are not what appears to be as religious or what appears to be on the outside as righteous as they are. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees even used the Bible as their basis for judging others, which makes it even more deceitful. They were taking the Old Testament law, and they developed from the Old Testament law interpretations and traditions as the standard by which you measure how religious you are. And we find that whenever a person didn't meet up to the standard that they had developed and that had been handed down to them by others, when they didn't meet up to that standard, they were judged and criticized by them. That's what religious pretenders do. Begin to develop standards and laws that maybe even they may have originated from the scripture but go well beyond that, by which we become judgmental and critical. There's so many incidents of this in the Bible. I've included some of them on your outline. Some right here in the Gospel of Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter number 12, if you would, for just a moment. Let me show you a couple of examples. The Bible says in Matthew 12, verse 1, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Notice, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, 'Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day.'" And they began to criticize our Lord and his disciples because they were breaking their traditions. And of course, it was based on the Sabbath day laws in the Old Testament that were to keep the Sabbath day holy. But they had developed all these traditions and guidelines about what you could do on the Sabbath day and what you couldn't do on the Sabbath day that went way beyond the purpose of the Sabbath laws and what was revealed in the Old Testament. And according to their laws and traditions, if you was hungry, you could not do what these men were doing, and that is plucking grain to eat on the Sabbath day. And so they were breaking their laws and they were critical. Think about it now, how audacious it is to be to the point that you would criticize our Lord himself, because he didn't meet up to their religious standards. You'll see this again, the same thing coming up over and over again in the scriptures. In Luke's gospel, you'll see it in chapter 13, and the Bible says in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 10, we find a really good example of this in there as well. Luke 13 and verse number 10, the Bible says that he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. She was bent over. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, 'Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and notice, immediately she was made straight." She was healed as though that she had never been diseased. And she began to glorify God. And notice verse 14, "The rulers of the synagogue answered with indignation." He was mad. Now listen, when you get mad, when somebody gets healed, you know something is wrong, don't you? I mean, when God touches somebody's life and you get mad about it, you ought to know something is wrong. He was mad because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. Yeah, you can't do that on the Sabbath day. And in matter of fact, he began to spread rumors among the people. The Bible says he said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and but not on the Sabbath day. In other words, he's saying, listen, Jesus, if you're going to heal somebody, you got to do it the other 6 days. You can't do it on the Sabbath day. And he begins to spread that among the people, trying to discredit our Lord himself. I'm trying to give you some examples of how critical the scribes and the Pharisees had become. These are pretenders, those who want to appear to be righteous, but they've never really known the Lord, don't really have him living on the inside. And in order for them to make themselves feel better, in order to make themselves look more religious, they have to criticize others, and they've developed a system of laws that are based on the Old Testament, but go well beyond it in order to be able to do that. You'll see that in John chapter number 5. I won't read you the whole story, but in John chapter number 5 is a great example of that, where Jesus also is healing and by the pool of Bethesda. And there's a man there that's been lying there for 38 years. And waiting for the tradition is that an angel would come and stir the waters, and whoever gets in there first would be healed. And a man had been there for 38 years and had never been able to get down into the water. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw him there, he asked him, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be healed? And the man said, well, sure I do, but I don't have anybody to get me down into the water. That is, first, right after the stirring of the water takes place. And Jesus just told him, he said, just pick up your bed and walk. And do you know that that man was immediately healed? And he got up and he took up his bed and he began to walk. But Jesus made the awful mistake of doing it on the Sabbath day. And do you know they criticized him and despised him? And even the man who was healed, they questioned him and criticized because it happened on the Sabbath day. Think about that. You see other examples of this as well. For example, back in Matthew chapter number 9, let me show you one there. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 10, the Bible says there it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Now, this is Matthew's house, by the way. Matthew just got saved. Remember the old publican, the old tax collector that got saved, and Jesus is in his house. And there's many publicans and sinners that came to Matthew's house, and they sat down with him and our Lord's disciples. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Why is he doing that? They began to criticize. And of course, Jesus explained that it's not those who are whole or well that need a physician, but those who are sick. Do you know they were criticizing our Lord? Because he met together with publicans and sinners. And he was with them. The Bible says he was calling them to repentance. In verse number 13. He wasn't just having a great meal with them. He was calling them to repentance. But they were being critical. The scribes and the Pharisees. You'll see it again in Mark chapter number 7. This will be the last one. In Mark chapter number 7, notice this story. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. You know what they're criticizing now? Jesus' disciples didn't go through all the ceremonial washings that the religious leaders said that you had to do before they ate. This is not an incident of hygiene. It's not a matter of just washing your hands before dinner so your hands will be clean. It is a ceremonial washing of hands that they're criticizing them for not practicing. Verse 3 says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And they begin to criticize them for their unwashing hands. And Jesus really deals with them in verse number 6. He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. He calls them play actors, pretenders, hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He said, you got all the right words, but not the heart. The reality is then, they were pretenders. They were hypocrites, just like we see here in Matthew chapter number 7. And that somebody who is a religious pretender, that is somebody who pretends to be righteous when they don't really know the Lord, in order to deal with the misery on the inside of them, in order to quiet the heart. They oftentimes prop themselves up by making themselves or thinking of themselves better than others. And they do so by criticizing others who do not meet up to their standards. Here's what I'm trying to get us to see. That is that the judgmental, critical attitude that had developed among the Jewish leaders is characteristic of those who are indeed pretenders. And Jesus is exposing that characteristic as he deals with judging in this passage. And so we see here the commandment that judging breaks. And we also see the character that judging exposes. Notice with me, if you would, thirdly, the condemnation that judging deserves. Back in our text, back here in Matthew chapter number 7, notice again verse 1, judge not, and then he says that you be not judged. And he explains what he means that you be not judged by verse number 2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, Jesus commands the pretenders to stop judging, and then he tells them why they need to stop, and the reason why is so that they won't be judged. You see, those who condemn others are actually bringing condemnation upon themselves. Those who condemn others are actually bringing condemnation upon themselves. Now, the Lord explains this in verse number 2, as I read just a moment ago, and that is that those who judge others are going to be judged with the same judgment. Jesus explains in verse number 2 that the same measuring cup that you use on others is going to be used on you. Now that could be a good thing, couldn't it, if you're using a good measuring cup, but it could be a bad thing as well. And that seems to be what our Lord is saying here. The scribes and Pharisees were taking the Old Testament law, and they were using that law to condemn and criticize those who didn't measure up, especially the Gentiles, and especially people like the publicans and others. But Jesus is warning them that the same measure is going to be used on them. That is the same Old Testament that they used, out of which they developed all these traditions and guidelines, is the same law, the Old Testament, that also will be used on them. And they too will come up short. They will not meet up. And so if they judge and criticize and condemn Gentiles and law-breaking Jews, then they're actually condemning themselves because they too have broken God's law. Now, I know you already know this, but everyone has broken God's law. There's not anybody that has met up to the standards that God set in His law. And so if I was to condemn somebody else for breaking one of God's commandments, if I was to be too overly critical, I would also be condemning myself, because while I may not have broken that commandment yet, I've broken some others, and the same law condemns the commandment, those who break the commandment that I have, as those who break the commandment that somebody else has. Sinners like us have to be very careful about judging, because in reality we're judging ourselves. You see, the reason why Jesus is commanding these pretenders to stop their judging is because they're just as condemned as the people they're judging. We'll say that again. They're just as condemned as the people they're judging in the light of God's law, that is the standards that He has laid out. The scribes and the Pharisees would condemn and criticize people who worked on the Sabbath day. I just read to you several places where they even condemned our Lord and His disciples for healing on the Sabbath day, for eating on the Sabbath day, plucking grain to eat on the Sabbath day. They condemned those who worked, who did activity on the Sabbath day, but they themselves, think about it, they themselves were actually rejecting the Lord of the Sabbath who was standing right in front of them. Think about it now. They're condemning those who work on the Sabbath, and yet the Lord of the Sabbath is right there, and they will not hear Him and receive Him. They're on their way to an eternity in a place called hell. Jesus told them in Matthew 23, how can you escape the damnation of hell? They're on their way to a place called hell, and they're worried about who is doing what on the Sabbath day. Folks, fallen creatures like we are should be awfully careful about judging and criticizing anyone. Even those of us who are saved and walking with God, we know, if you're saved, you know what a filthy, rotten creature you were when you met the Lord. If you didn't know that, you didn't meet him yet. But if you got saved, you know what a sinner that you was. And listen, we all know, those of us that are saved, we know where we would be if Jesus had not had mercy on us and rescued us. As condemned as we were, we also should be very careful about condemning others. Now, one of these days, the Lord's going to come. And he's going to judge the saints at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to judge the lost at the great white throne judgment. And he has the right to judge, and he will. And his judgment, our Lord's judgment, will be just and it'll be righteous. But listen, our judgment is not. It's not. It's not righteous judgment. The reason why is because there's no one in this room who knows all that God knows and has the insight that God has. We don't know motives, do we? We don't know hearts. There's so much that we don't know that we should do our very best to reserve being judgmental and critical. Here's the point. Those who are sinners like we are should not be judgmental and critical of others because of their sin. Because when we condemn sin in somebody else, we're condemning ourselves because we're sinners. What we need to do is stop looking at the failures of others and start looking at our own. You see, the first step that a sinner should take if he's going to get spiritual help is to get his focus off of the sinfulness of others and look at our own sinful hearts. And our Lord is trying to help the Pharisees do that. He's doing his best to try to help them see that. So let's notice not only the command that judging breaks and the character that judging exposes and even the condemnation that judging deserves, but notice the contradiction that judging reveals. Verse number 3, let's look at what it says. It says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest thou not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite," there's the word, isn't it? "First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." And I really like these verses, don't you? And I like the imagery that is used here. It's really helpful. And that is, do you realize what a contradiction it is for sinners to go around criticizing other people because of their sins? We'll say it again. What a contradiction it is for you and I who are so sinful to go around criticizing other people because of their sins. Now, I know this is a little bit uncomfortable for us, but we've got to face this truth. And that is that when we go around gossiping to others about people's faults, we're actually being very contradictory because we have faults in our lives as well. Let me say that again. When you and I go around and we condemn or gossip about people because of their faults, we're really being contradictory because we have faults in our lives as well. Jesus tells us here that judging and criticizing other people's faults is like beholding the mote that is in your brother's eye. That is, the idea of a mote is that of a splinter, just a small speck that is in somebody else's eye. When you and I are, when we're judging and criticizing others, it's like that we're looking for the speck that is in their eye. It'd be like if I got something in my... You've all done this before. You get something in your eye and it irritates your eye. It'd be like I had something in my eye. And I asked one of you, would you please come here? This is really irritating me, and please look in my eye and try to find it. Listen, one of you brave ones, you would take and you would pull my eyelids up, and we'd get Jennifer to do it, right? And she pulls my eyelid up and she's looking in my eye. She's looking in there and she's trying to find a little bitty speck that is almost invisible to the eye. And she's trying to get it to come out. She said, just let your eye water, and maybe she puts a little something in there and tries to get it out, but she can't even see what it is. But she's looking right into my eyeball. I mean, she's got her nose right here, looking right into my eye, trying to find that little bitty speck in my eye. Well, that's Jesus said that's what religious pretenders do. They look into every area of a person's life. It'd be like she'd be looking in my eyes and say, turn your eye that way, I don't see it. Turn your eye that way, I don't see it. And she's looking everywhere and they're trying to find a little speck. Religious pretenders are like that. And that is, they look everywhere they can in people's lives to try to find fault in them. Try to find something wrong. Every little speck of fault is all that a religious pretender needs in order to criticize that person. All they have to do is find a little bitty speck to criticize them. But listen, those who are looking for the motes, the splinters, in other people's eyes, Jesus said oftentimes don't see what he calls a beam that is in their own eye. In other words, these pretenders that our Lord is speaking to here, they would search and find a little speck in somebody else's life. I mean, listen, you can't pull grain on the Sabbath day. That's like finding a speck in somebody's eye. And but they were not aware of the beam that was in their own eye. And the idea of a beam, of course, is that of a large piece of wood. They could pick out every fault in somebody else's life, but they couldn't see the huge fault that was in their lives. These Jewish leaders could even find something wrong with Jesus. Now listen, if you can find something wrong with Jesus, you've got to really look. As a matter of fact, you've got to make it up. You've got to lie. Because there's nothing, not even a speck, in him. Did you know they condemned Jesus for faults that were not even faults? That's right. You see, Jesus is telling the pretenders that all the while they've been judging and criticizing the splinter in other people's eyes, they have a beam, a huge problem in their own. Now listen, getting a little speck of something in your eye, that's a problem. But if you've got a 4x4 stuck in your eye, that's a big problem. You know you got a problem then. And things aren't going well. And I tell you that all the while these scribes and Pharisees were picking out people's faults, they had a bigger problem than anybody they was criticizing. You say, Pastor, what was their problem? I read it to you in chapter 5 and verse 20, where Jesus said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot in any way enter into the kingdom. The big beam that was in their own eye is the fact that they weren't right with God and they were not a part of the kingdom. Listen, they condemned others' faults, but they couldn't see their own unrighteousness and that they weren't right with God, that they were lost. They didn't even know the Lord and they couldn't see it. They had that big old beam in their eye. They were lost, but they couldn't see it. Because they were so busy looking at the specks in everybody else's eyes. Jesus continues this illustration in verse number 4 with a question. He asked them the question, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Yeah. Said, how are you going to be able to pull the little speck out of somebody's eye if you got a big 4x4 in your eye? Now listen to me. If you've got a big beam in your eye, you're not going to be able to see. You can't see anything. How are you going to be able to pull the speck out of somebody's eye if you got a big 4x4 coming out of your eye? It would be absolutely impossible to be able to do that. The person who's trying to find the speck is in worse shape than the one who has the little speck in his eye because he's got the 4x4 in his eye. That's what the Lord is trying to get these pretenders to understand. They're in worse shape than the people that they're judging because they don't even realize what their need really is. Jesus tells them what to do in verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote or the splinter out of thy brother's eye. Now listen, if Jennifer's got a 4x4 sticking out of her eye, she needs to take care of her own problem first. And then she'll be able to clearly and see to be able to help me get the splinter, the speck, out of my eye. And even so, the most urgent need in the lives of these Jewish leaders was not to judge others, but to examine themselves and face the truth about their own spiritual condition and their desperate need to turn to Christ and receive Him and His righteousness. Trying to get you to see the contradiction that those who are not righteous enough to be a part of the kingdom are actually judging and condemning others because of their unrighteousness. And so our Lord tells them, stop your judging. Stop. And deal with the beam that is in your own eye. That's right. Deal with that first. Let me just give you what I'm just going to call the conclusions that judging promotes. That is, I want to just take a few moments in closing to just make some concluding statements and applications from this passage. First of all, just a concluding word to those who are lost. That is, if you're hearing lost or if you know somebody who's lost, here's a great word from God for those who are lost. And that is, those who are lost, the encouragement is not to be sidetracked and distracted by the faults that you see in others. Not to be sidetracked by the faults and the failures that they see in other people. You see, it's easy to look at other people and see their faults and failures, and then consider yourself to be just as good as they are. And you may hear a lot of gossip. That is, gossipers who criticize others, even those sometimes who criticize church members and church leaders, and lost people find comfort in the faults of others. For example, if one of us, for example, we have somebody lost in our home, maybe it's a child or a grandchild, or maybe we've got a friend that's lost, or somebody else that's lost, and if you and I was to criticize our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ or our church leaders, if we were to criticize others, if we were to find some fault in them, and they may actually have a fault, wouldn't it be surprising if people have faults, and you find a fault in somebody and begin to criticize those faults and magnify those faults to somebody who is lost, lost people take comfort in that. They take comfort in that, in the faults of others. Because it makes them look a little bit better. It makes them feel as though, well, if that person who is a religious leader, whether it be somebody in a church or somebody on a national scale, if they've got faults and they're still going to heaven, then I'll be all right. I'll be okay too. And they prop themselves up and feel better, even though they're lost. Even though if they died, they'd spend eternity separated from God, they feel better and don't realize their desperate need for Christ because they're focusing on the faults of others. Jesus spoke about this in Luke 16:15. Let's look at it real quick and then we'll get to the last point. In Luke chapter 16 and verse number 15, listen to what the Lord said. And that is, Jesus, of course, is still speaking to the Pharisees who were so critical. And Jesus, here's what he said to them, "You are they which justify yourselves before men. For God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." In other words, here's what these guys were doing. They were justifying themselves before men by comparing themselves one with another. They were justifying themselves. That is, they were appeasing their own hearts. Their own hearts. By comparing themselves with other people. And that's exactly what lost people still do today. Oftentimes they prop themselves up by looking at the faults of others. Please be warned that this is the devil's way of getting a beam in the eye of a lost person so that they spend more time seeing other people's faults and weaknesses than they do looking at their own lost condition. If you are here and lost, stop worrying about anybody else's faults because you have something much bigger and more important to deal with. That's your lost condition. Now let me just give a concluding word for those of you that are saved. If you're saved, the command that Jesus gave these pretenders should be applied to our lives as well. When Jesus said, stop judging, we should take that seriously, shouldn't we? That's right. Some of the most critical, judgmental people are those who profess to be followers of Christ. There are a lot of even Baptists who should have been eye doctors. Because they're always looking for those splinters in people's eyes, finding fault. Not for the purpose of prayer, but for the purpose of gossip. I want to say to you that if that's true about any of us, the critical attitude as we carry around is unbiblical, and it reveals more about us than the person that we're criticizing. Say that again. When you and I are unjustly examining the lives of others to find fault in them that we go and talk about to other people, to make ourselves look better and feel like we're more spiritual, we're revealing more about ourselves than we are the person that we're criticizing. Look at a couple of verses and then I'll close. Romans 14, verse 10, here's what it says. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Talking to believers, instead of being judgmental and critical of other believers or other people, here's what we need to be judging, is whether or not I'm being a stumbling block. That is, if I'm being an offense in the life of somebody else. Look at 1 Corinthians 4 and then I'll close. Paul was writing to the Corinthians and they had all kinds of problems. You're talking about being judgmental, they were even beyond that. In 1 Corinthians 4, though, Paul writes to them and he says, Let a man so account of us as of the ministers or the servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, the reason why he's saying that is because there was so much contention among the believers at Corinth. And some of them were divided up into cliques. And some of these cliques were a group of people that said, We like Paul. We're of Paul. And another group said that we like Apollos, another preacher in the first century, and we like him. And another said we're of Cephas or Peter, and others we're of Christ. So there was these four groups of people, and they're all divided up over who their favorite preacher was, over who they liked the best. And so Paul addresses that in chapter 3. And then in chapter number 4, he says, Listen, those of you that take an account of me, that is, you judge me, he said, This is what I want you to think of me as a servant of Christ. A servant, a slave. That's not a glamorous term, but it is less than glamorous. It is like a slave, like somebody who's owned by somebody else. I am simply a slave, and as far as the mysteries of God that have been revealed to me, I'm simply a steward of them and not the source of them. I'm simply a steward of them. He goes on in verse 2, he says, Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But notice verse 3, But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Or of man's judgment, yeah, judge not mine own self. In other words, here's what Paul is saying to these folks who were judging him in the Corinthian church. He said that your judgment of me is nothing. It doesn't matter to me. It's a very small thing to me. In other words, it's like he was saying that what you judge of me doesn't matter to me. What you think of me doesn't matter to me. Now, he was saying that not just to those who were critical of him, but also to those who were exalting him as though he were really somebody. And he's saying that your judgment of me, those of you that have me all up on this pedestal, your judgment of me matters little to me. And those of you who are critical of me, it matters little to me as well. As a matter of fact, my own judgment about myself matters very little. Because he says in verse 4, I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. He said, your judgment of me doesn't matter. My judgment amounts to very little. The only judgment that really matters is my master's judgment. That is my Lord's judgment. In verse number 5, he concludes, Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. In other words, what he's saying to these believers, you need to reserve your judgment about people. Those of you that are critical of people and those of you that exalt people like they're really somebody, you need to reserve that kind of judgment and let the Lord be the judge. And He will, folks. He's coming and He will judge His people. And then everything will be exposed and out in the open. So there really is an important word here, principle, for those of us that are saved as well. I know it's a a little bit hard for us to take, but, and I know you all know this, but it's good for me to be reminded of it, and that is that we're really not God, are we? We're not the judge, but He is. So therefore, we need to be wise. We need to be discerning, but we need to be careful when it comes to judging. Jesus is speaking here about judging. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're trying to say to us tonight. Would You bless in a special way as all of us try to appropriate these principles to our personal lives? Pray for those who are lost, that God, they might consider the great beam that is in their eye. And Father, I pray for those of us that are saved, that Father, we would reserve our own personal judgment and personal preferences, and that Father, we would let You be judge. Father, we love You, we thank You, and give You the glory. Father, that You're our Lord. Teach us, Father, Lord, these principles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.